of you would take your Bibles and open them to 1 Thessalonians on this Father's Day. 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. I gather by not hearing turning of the pages, you're already there. You found the bulletin. You know where I'm going to be. I'm going to preach today from chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And you can remain seated while I read the text. And just hang on. I know it's an odd Father's Day passage, one you've probably not heard before. But trust me, it's a worthy passage for Father's Day. Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, verse 8. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. You remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. A brief prayer together, if you don't mind. Father, we bow our heads before you, and I hope it's indicative that our hearts are also bowed before you. We are yielding ourselves to your teaching. We've submitted unto you as our leader, our master, and our savior. And I pray this morning that the preacher would be clear and that you will enable me to share the great news from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Also pray for those that will be listening this morning and those that are right here in front of me, as well as those who've come through live stream. We welcome all of them and thank you. And I pray, Lord, for those listeners that you would give them the heart to yield before you, to submit unto your plan and to give their lives to you. My prayer would be that there's a father listening somewhere that on Father's Day would give his life to Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 2. I've entitled the sermon, Authentic Fatherhood, God's Perspective. I have finished the series in Acts, and now we've moved into what I'm calling the family, God's Perspective. It's quite fitting that we start with the Father today, and I want to just center on the Father and not the Father-Husband. The more I began to look at this at the beginning of the week, I thought, I'll never finish. George will never forgive me if I tackle both the father and the husband. We'll never get out of here. So we're going to limit the message today just to the father and talk about what he does. Amazingly, there's not so much in the Bible, surprisingly, about what a father does. Rather, the scripture tells us in vast amounts who the Father is supposed to be. And I'm convinced that God is looking down from heaven today to see if there is truly an authentic Father among us. I was saddened this week to hear on Monday morning driving over here. I love to listen to WBAP, an AM station in Dallas. And I was driving over here on Monday morning, and sadly I heard that there are people who are in New Jersey now who have actually voted, and it's passed, to stop calling holidays by their traditional names. Just the truth. They've decided not to do it. And here's what they've elected to do among themselves. Rather, they've chosen to call Christmas holiday number one, to call Thanksgiving and New Year's holiday number two and holiday number three. What in the world are we coming to, folks? I'm happy to say this morning that there is a father, and no matter what the culture says and no matter how much they try to yank the traditional value of a father, and let me be bold enough to say his identity as a biological male, that we be careful that we still honor the father. We have one who is in heaven today, and we call him Father. And I don't want anybody to rob us of those traditional holidays that we call Christmas, the birth of Christ, and those things that we celebrate all in the church, all around the fatherhood of God. And so here we are gathered around a text that seems to be a little bit odd, but there are, I want to let you know straight up that it's not a stretch to preach 1 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12 on Father's Day. The reason it's not so much a stretch is because Paul mentions his passion. It's just dripping with pastoral pathos, his passion for the people. Take note of what verse 7 says. But we were gentle among you how? Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. You hear the parental language. And then all the way down, you just heard it in verse 11. For you know how, he says to the church, like a father with his children, we were with you and among you. So it's not a stretch to take this passage and deal with today an authentic father from God's perspective. What is it that Paul and company did on their missionary journey when they got to Thessalonica? What was so special about these people? And how is it that he's demonstrating parental or fatherly love and care for them? And how can we apply that to the church today? Next week, we'll deal with the family, God's perspective. Don't miss that one, because again, the culture is trying to rob us the traditional values of what a family really is. The culture wants to rob us of these gender identity issues and try to rob us of what the traditional family looks like from God's perspective. So you don't want to miss that. I can tell by the silence that it's a little bit different and a little awkward, isn't it? We're scared to say anything anymore, even amen, when we deal with stuff like this. But I want to encourage you that it's in the Scriptures, and we ought to be careful that we still call dad, dad, biological dad, dad, and biological mom, mom. For me, and I want to say this, and I want to be careful and say it with a spirit of gentleness, but I think it's a great disaster to try to I don't want to say that. I don't want to say that. I want to be careful that I don't pull the church into something like that as well. But anyway, come to me later and we'll talk about these things, all right? So here we are. We find ourselves in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And God, I think, is looking down for an authentic father. The world is also watching. Yes, the world is watching you, Dad, to see how it is that the church says, or the Bible says, a father ought to deal with his children. I never forget when I preached this passage probably 4 years ago. And at the end of this sermon, this particular, not this sermon, but one I dealt with in chapter 2 of Thessalonians, and because of Paul's love for the people, I was extending an invitation for people to join the church. And I still have it written at the top of my Bible that George and Maxine Zaki joined the church on February the 3rd. Just a joy to remember going back because of the pastoral love and concern that's in this text. And they both came forward, and they weren't members here and had been attending for years. And I hope they'll listen to this later. What a truly an honor it is to pastor such godly people and such good people. Anyway, just a little sentimental nonsense there. Bear with me. But here we go. We're going to deal with the passage in a couple of ways. But I want you to know that Paul is not leaving it to the culture to define what a family is. He is unashamedly declaring that there are two different, very different ministries to our children that are being played out by two people of the opposite sex. Notice he says, like a mother. This mother has a very tender role within the family. We'll deal with her two Sundays from now, the first Sunday in July. July the 4th, I believe. We're going to deal with the mother, so you don't want to miss that sermon. And then finally, hopefully, we'll get to the place where I'm going to deal with the second Sunday in July, the children. What is the children's role, and how do they fit within the family? What's expected out of them from God's perspective? We'll get to that on the second Sunday. Well, I want to show you three features of an authentic father from God's perspective. And it's right here in the text. Let's start with verse 8. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So an authentic father, watch this, is committed to stay in the life of his children. Now, bear with me as I make some application of this. We are dealing with a letter to a church, but we're dealing with a pastor, Paul, who has a very fatherly concern for the people in it. He would actually even call them his children if he won them to the Lord. Let me just pose a question, perhaps a probing one this morning. How many people have you won to Christ? Not by a show of hands that you would give me a number or two, but that you would just in the back of your mind think, how many people have I won to the Lord Jesus? That I've gone out and I've explained the gospel to them from the scripture and then invited them to become a child of God. If you say 1, 2, 3, 15, 25, 40, however many people it is, keep a record of it in the front of your Bible. And at that time, keep praying when you see those people. Keep praying for those people. But watch this. The scripture describes you as the parental person in that new Christian's life. That if you won that person, Joe, to Christ in 1994, then Joe becomes your son, your spiritual son in the faith. He's that way with Paul, was that way with Timothy as well as Titus. And that after he won these two men to the Lord, he became almost a father figure to them. Now I'm responsible for Tom Fitzgerald, right? And so are you. You're his new family. And we're to come around him as the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And me, I've won him to the Lord, and so now he's become my child. And so I hopefully will be able to disciple him along and with the two deacons and help him better understand the faith. This is Paul's passion, y'all. This is his desire. There's no other language. I looked it up. No other language used in the New Testament and in the 13 letters of Paul that has this kind of passion in it. He doesn't use those words, affectionately desirous of you, anywhere else in the New Testament or in his 13 letters. This is a unique way to describe that Paul is saying, look, I've committed myself to you and I'm not going anywhere as a result. What would I say a result of some life application to that? Don't be a drop-in and drop-out dad in your kid's life. Man, it's quiet this morning. Don't be that way with your children. Right? I mean, here we are at 60 years old, and some of you even older than that, raising grandchildren. And here I am, and we've got this grandson of ours and rarely hear from his dad. A little bit of passion involved as I'm writing the sermon. Don't be a drop-in and a drop-out dad. Be responsible for your children and nurture them. Bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Stay committed to them is Paul's request. Paul is saying, we came in, we preached the gospel, and not only did we share the gospel, what else does he say? Y'all tell me. His own life. Y'all see that in the text? Without your Bibles open, you can't see it. And I want you to know that I'm not making this stuff up. And how will you ever know if I'm not making it up if you're not looking at the Bible? Paul is saying, look, I've come to not only share the gospel with you, but I came to share myself with you, me and Luke and the others on the missionary journey. We're here for the long haul. And so Paul is saying, this is how I think a father ought to be. I like the attitude of this one guy. He applied for a job as a handyman, okay? And so he goes to his prospective employer for his first interview. And the prospective employer asks him a couple of questions. You've come for the handyman job. Yes, sir, I have. He says to him, well, can you do some carpentry? And the man says, no, sir, can't do that. He says, well, how about bricklaying? You can do bricklaying, can't you? I've got a job that needs a bricklayer. You can do it. Well, again, no, sir. I don't lay brick either. Well, then he says, surely if you're a handyman, you can do some electrical work. I've got some electrical jobs. You can do that. I can hire you and do some electrical work. The man says, no, sir, I don't know anything about electrical either. Finally, the employer said to him, okay, then tell me what's so handy about you. And the man looked at him and said, well, I just live right around the corner. I can be here in 3 minutes. This is a good point, isn't it? Stay available to your children. So be handy. Be there for them when they need you. Be right there around the corner. Be there in an instant if they need you. Far too many dads, I think, in our day, and perhaps in some of your days before, are drop-in and drop-out dads. The preachers in Paul's day were just that to their churches. Now, I want to give you some context behind it, and you'll better understand it. It's only fair to you to explain what the Bible's saying. And what has motivated Paul to say that I'm going to stay committed to you? Because as soon as Paul left Thessalonica, listen to me, as soon as he left Thessalonica, there was another group of preachers that rolled in. And those preachers that rolled in were there just for the dough, the glamour, and the attention. They liked to be in front of people and to speak. And so they rolled into town. They said their little spiel. They invited a few people to follow them and gained the following. More importantly, they asked for a little money on the side. And they gave them money. That's why they were there. Paul says, wait a minute, check my track record. Look at my track record. Paul's saying, I'm not that kind of preacher. I'm here. I came and shared the gospel with you. As a matter of fact, we stayed with you for several years after that, and we shared with you our own selves. I just love that passage in Acts 17 where it describes the Thessalonica church. And then at the same time, when he leaves there, he's on his way to Ephesus. And when he gets towards Ephesus, he finds a group of disciples. Watch this. And they're coming towards him. He knows they're disciples. He's familiar with them. And he says to them, so when you received Christ, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Shaking his head. And they said to him, who in the world is the Holy Spirit? They had no idea. Same kind of preachers that were following Paul into Thessalonica had already been to Ephesus right after Apollos had preached there, and they made their way in, elbowed their way in, and bullied their way to the pulpits and gained a great following and a little bit of money on the side. Watch what Paul's saying. I'm not like that. And I don't think we ought to have dads like that either. Dads need to hear the clarion call, watch this, from the living rooms of the culture today. We want a dad that's coming to stay. We want a dad that'll be committed to us. This is the kind of thing Paul is saying. That's the authentic kind of dad that God is looking for. One feature then of an authentic father, from God's perspective, comes right there from verse 8. And that is, look at that again, he's committed to stay in the life of his children. But there's another one that expresses what an authentic father looks like from Paul's ministry at Thessalonica. I found it at verse 10. An authentic father is a man of integrity in front of his kids. And look where I got that. Look down at verse 10. I'll show you where I got it. You are witnesses, he says to the church, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you as believers. Look at that again. You are witnesses, and who else? God was witness. So Paul is saying, look, we're people of integrity. We are men of integrity. We love God, we love Christ, we love His gospel. And we're not just coming in and dropping out again. We're committed to you. But also, I want you to know, Paul is saying, remember when we came, we exercised integrity in front of you. We didn't just bail out. As a matter of fact, he lists three, these attributes that are all of God, and says, this is how we were before you. Now, the concept of bearing witness was pretty popular in Paul's day. Today, you know this idea of bearing witness. If you send a resume to a prospective job, you're looking for a better job or something, you're going to send a resume over, and at the bottom of that resume, people are going to ask for references. Somebody that can speak for you. So when you fill out a resume, some of you are going off, you're going to college, and when you get there, you're going to fill out a job resume. You need to have somebody to be able to speak for you and to say that you're a person, yes, this person is exactly who they say they are. And so it wasn't a foreign thing in Paul's day, the concept of bearing witness, but it not only in legal settings, but also in determining the character of a person. So this verse deals not only with what the children feel when dad's around, but what the children see when dad's around. Okay? Not just what they feel when he's there, when he's committed and he's there, and they feel his comfort and his care and security over them and protection. But now Paul deals with, okay, this is what you saw when I was with you. That I'm not wishy-washy in my character. As James would say, be pure. Don't treat one person this way and another person that way. Don't be a saint in church on Sunday and a bully at home on Monday. Hello? This is what Paul's saying. Don't be two different kinds of people. Be pure in who you are and your conduct. Be the same way with everybody. Be people of integrity. Be a man. An authentic father is one of integrity in front of his children. Paul says that when he calls upon God as his character witness as to how they lived among the church, God would say, yeah, I could see that you had love for them just like a father expresses his love. And look how a father in heaven expresses his love. Paul actually mentions three attributes of God. Do you see them? Look back at the text in verse 10. It describes how their integrity was teased out in front of them. You are witnesses in God also how, here we go, holy, how righteous, and how blameless our conduct was toward you. I think it's worth time to pause here just a moment and tease those three words out. Actually, there are virtues that we can grab a hold of. But I want you to hang on because I want to tell you something very encouraging after this. So notice that he says, we were holy before you. By that, I don't think Paul means that we were priests in front of you. That our character was just impeccable. There was no flaw in it. And we were holy before you. Pious people. Almost unreachable. That's not at all what Paul was saying. I don't think a dad's supposed to be some pious priest. But that his character is pleasing to God. In other words, holy means pure. Purity. That there's no double-souled, and there's no double-mindedness about the Father. He's whatever you see is what you get. Y'all agree? Whatever you see is what you get. In the same way with everybody. Not only does he say that, but look. He also says another inspiring quality that God could witness to about Paul's fatherly care is that they were righteous around them. In other words, they didn't play favorites with people in the church. That Paul came in as a father and he didn't play favorites with each one of the people in there. No, as a matter of fact, he says, we dealt with each one of you. He was with them, each one of them in a very special way. Don't be one who favors one child over the other. That just creates family dysfunction, doesn't it? So you got to be careful. Paul is saying we were the same way. We were righteous. We were fair in our conduct towards you. Paul says, I want you to notice that. Not only that, but he was blameless. Blameless, he says. The father who's blameless is not sinless. He's not sinless. That's what Paul is after here. He's not a sinless father. But best described this blameless characteristic as one who fulfills his obligations to the children and to his wife. I want to say just something here, that the father does not have unlimited power and authority with the children. That, as a matter of fact, I learned much more from my wife than I ever did from anybody else how to treat the children. Amen, Dad? That mom was a better influence, that mom was engaged, and my wife taught me more about how to deal with our children than I ever did. And so I think that this balance is careful, that he doesn't have the father with these characteristics, right? These lofty characteristics. This holy dad, this righteous dad, and this blameless dad does not mean unlimited power over the family, but rather that you share that authority with your wife, that you are indeed the primary leader in the family. This is what God's called you to, but yet at the same time, he's also saying in verse 7, like a nursing mother taking care of our own children. We could learn a lot from our wives about how they've dealt with the children in the past. And so I think it's fair to say Paul is teasing that thing out. But I wanted to stop here because watch this. By the reaction I'm getting right now, I think I nailed it. As I'm working through this in my study this week, I'm thinking, now wait just a minute, Burton. How many guys, dads, are going to engage with you when you start telling them they're supposed to be holy, righteous, and blameless? I thought, you know what? That's the kind of tag that some dads put on their children, or the standard by which they hold them accountable, and what happens as a result when they fail. You fill in the blank. And some of you may have come from that background. You never measured up. And I want to say that's not at all what Paul's trying to communicate. Matter of fact, I walked away thinking, what kind of picture are you painting here, Burton? Which father in the room where I preach measures up to those inspiring qualities? And I just ask you, just to take a look around and not say anything out loud, but just to look around and just purposefully say, yeah, that one does. Yeah, that one does. Yeah, that one does. I submit to you that no one measures up without the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that no father here always matches up to all three of those qualities. Not all of us always match up to those kinds of ethical demands. These are the very ones I found over the years in pastoral counseling that drive children to the point that they say, how could I ever measure up? And so what's the use? So I want to be careful here to say the truth is there's not one father in the room who can measure up to those qualities all the time. But I think the dad that best illustrates integrity to his children is the one who can admit to his children that he doesn't measure up. I think the true quality of a righteous, holy, and blameless man would be one who could admit to his children transparently, I blew it. I blew it, son. I blew it, honey. And I'm really sorry for that. And you publicly apologize if you need to, and privately apologize to them and say, I didn't measure up to those things, and I'm sorry for it. Would you pray for me so I'll be a better dad? This is the kind of thing I'm talking about. Not some child that's trying to reach for ethical demands that are way beyond what we could ever do, but rather one who would be along the way, a Christian father along the way, who would be transparent before his kids and say, man, I need to pray for me. This thought just keeps coming back to me. It just haunts me. And I've said it before, but I think it illustrates wisely. And I hope my son listens to this, my oldest son, driving down the road one day in the height of his rebellion and at the height of my my work in ministry. We're driving down the road, and I'm in a little small Ford Ranger pickup. So there's nowhere to go. If you got a Ford Ranger pickup, right, single cab, there's nowhere to go. And two big guys in there, 190 plus, and we're sitting there probably too close to each other at the time. And here we are driving around. I've got my hands on the steering wheel, and Drew says to me, can you take that watch off? The ticking's driving me nuts. And so, yeah, I take the watch off, and in my anger, roll the window down and just throw it out. Are you happy with that? Yeah, now I'm happy with it. Okay, well, what else can I do? And here we go, bantering back and forth. Finally, I realized, you know, we got to our destination, and he's walking in. I said, son, can you come back here just for a moment? And he comes back, and through tears, just bawling, and said, man, I have really messed up here. And I don't want to make myself the hero of the illustration, but I thought it just fit well that there was a time I was quite vulnerable where I really blew it, and it's okay to say to some dads here this morning, it's okay if you blow it. Just be transparent enough before your kids to say, will you pray for me? I want to be holy, I want to be righteous, and I want to be blameless, and I'm working on it. Would you pray for me? And I really blew it, and I'm sorry for that. Is that okay to say? I know you're tired of healing that illustration, but it sure works well. And I miss that watch, by the way. It did have a loud tick to it. It was really loud. I never noticed it until he did. He said, can you turn the radio on or something? I'm just tired of the silence in here, and the watch is driving me nuts. I didn't want to listen to what he wanted to listen to on the radio, so I said, no, well, control, right? Control. We're not listening to anything. The final feature of an authentic father from this 1 Thessalonians passage, I think from God's perspective, is found in 11 and 12. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And I want to say, I think that this feature is that an authentic father tenderly teaches his children to live for God. And I think the strong point here, the adverb tenderly, just jumps off the page at me. And I didn't get that out of a book. I just got that from the Holy Spirit, that we ought to be tender teachers as dads, that we ought to tenderly teach our children. I found this week from the Barna Group, the disturbing results are in. Listen to this. For every one positive word in the home, there are now 10 negative ones. Those are disturbing results about the family and the structure of it. So I think it's time we tenderly teach our children to live for God. The same was true And Paul's day, again, the little context will help you. Why does he even talk about the tenderness of his children and like a father with his children? Well, I would think immediately when Paul said this to anybody that was a Roman or a Greek in the audience, they would have thought, like a father with his children, and they would have scratched their head and thought, well, my dad was not that way. But think about it. Roman fathers just beat their kids. You didn't get away with anything. You just got disciplined. If you were in the wrong, they just beat you. And a Greek father was more of a lecturer. He was a Greek guy, was from the background of reasoning. They were into reasoning. And so they would just lecture the children until they just wore them out with a lecture. Paul's saying, look, we need to not be either side of those. We rather should be teaching our children, tenderly teaching them. This is an authentic father from God's perspective. Careful to give instruction that's coupled with affection and inspiration. Do y'all hear me? To give instruction that's carefully coupled with affection and tender care. This is the kind of father I think God is looking down from heaven and trying to find. That's good stuff right there, isn't it? That we ought to be the kind of dad that's tenderly teaching them, that we're instructing them. That's our primary role. It's on us to teach our children. Go to Deuteronomy 6 and you'll find that out. If people of God and families, the fathers, you've been charged with that. You're to teach them. But not to the extreme that a Roman did, where you just beat them if they didn't understand it or made a mistake. Or not to the extreme that a Greek did, where you just lectured them every time they messed up. But rather, Paul is saying, let's come like a father, tenderly caring after his children. If you want to, later on for homework or for further reading, if you like, go to Ephesians chapter 6 and find verse 4. And then go to Colossians chapter 3. I don't have the verses put in my notes, but in those two passages, those are letters written to churches with specific problems with dads who actually nagged their kids so much to the point that they were aggravated at the end of it. And when you get an aggravated child over and over and over, when you constantly nag and nag and nag and nag and never praise them for anything without any tender affection, you're going to drive the kid away. And as they grow older, they'll learn that that's the kind of behavior that I'm supposed to give to my kids. I'm just going to nag them. I'm going to nag, nag, nag. And they might say, because I love my dad, I guess that's the way I'm supposed to do it. But it's dysfunctional. It doesn't work. It's not the kind of fatherhood, authentic father, that God is looking down from heaven for. He's looking for one who will tenderly teach the kids. Take from my example, let me become now the source of my own sermon. Don't do like I did. That's not the way that you teach. And I try to be transparent and genuine and open, and much to my demise many times that I open myself up to these kinds of things. But hopefully it's encouraging to say, don't do like I did years ago. That's not right. That's not the way to teach them. Drew didn't learn anything except how to throw a watch out the window and scream it. He doesn't remember anything about the content of the argument. Trust me, he doesn't. I've asked him. I don't remember anything. All I remember is you threw the watch out the window. And you were driving fast, he said. They're not going to remember the content of your argument. Because the voice level is here. And from experience, that's not where they learn. It's here. And it's hands-on. And it's committed. And I need to be more like that. Don't you, Dad? So here we get instruction from Paul. This is the way we're supposed to be. The world is watching. The world is watching for an authentic father. So walk in a manner worthy of God, Dad. Do that. That's what Paul did. He charged, and I'm charging you to do the same. Let's do that together. Some of you say, well, look, preacher, you don't know. My kids are grown. They're adults now. It's not too late. It's not too late. Fatherhood and motherhood never end. You will always be a dad. You'll always be a mom. And so if things were rocky in the beginning, it's not too late. It's not too late to fix it now. Perhaps you've been a drop-in and a drop-out dad, and you'd say, yeah, you nailed it, but there's some issues you don't know about. No, I don't, but, you know, Scripture is clear that we ought to be staying committed to our children. If we want them to grow up and not be like us, we need to commit ourselves to them and show them how we've changed, how Christ has changed us. come to the end of the sermon, right, where God's looking down. He is looking down for an authentic father in the living rooms of America. And now we come to the end of the sermon where we look up to see the real model, don't we? We see the real model when we look up. We see a holy, righteous, blameless God in heaven who desires for people to come to Him and is a Father who is protective over us. Is He not? I love the story of there's a native tribe that has a rite of passage with their children, their boys who turned 13. The father will take that 13-year-old son out into the woods with another group of tribesmen. They all go out into the woods and they go out there as a time where the boy really realizes it's time to grow up. He's becoming a man. The father and the other tribesmen take him out towards the dusk of the evening. They take him out and the father himself walks over to the son and draws a 20-yard circle, a 20-foot circle, pardon me, a 20-foot circle around his son and gives him a knife and charges him, do not leave the circle all night. If you want to become a man in the eyes of the tribe, you've got to stay within the circle. Here's your knife. Don't leave the circle. And as the boy stands in there, 13-year-old stands in that circle and watches as his father and the other tribesmen disappear into the sunset, you can imagine the fear that would settle into a 13-year-old boy. That then all the nocturnal animals would come out and he hears the rustling in the leaves, perhaps of the bear, the growl of the bear, and perhaps hears even the lion around and all of those things closing in and closing in, coming basically to the point to where I can imagine as a 13-year-old that the fear would be so gripping and so much, you would just fall down to your knees and just wait. There's a story that says that one 13-year-old boy did just that. That he was taken out by the tribes, a tribesman and his dad. The 20-foot circle was drawn. He was given a knife and he was told not to leave. He stayed there all night and he did collapse into the circle. The fear just got him. But he said he never would forget that as the dawn came, that the sun began to rise up as he looked out through there, the very first thing that the little boy saw, the 13-year-old saw, was his father, a silhouette of his father, just outside the circle with his bow drawn, watching to protect his son. And here we have a beautiful picture of what our Heavenly Father does for us, that in times of fear, when we may cower, and we can't see Him, we wonder where He is, let that be an encouragement to you. He is the kind of Father, the authentic Father that we all need. That He is holy and blameless, that He is righteous and He never leaves us. He's never a drop-in, drop-out dad. He is a Father who stays with us and stays committed to us. And my invitation this morning would be, you know what? There might be two or three dads here this morning that would say, I want to be like that. And I'm willing to admit where I fall short. And I'm just going to come this morning and I'm going to pray that God would help me be the kind of father I want to be. Others of you, perhaps your dads, and you would say, you know, I've never made a decision for Christ. And the preacher's onto something here, that I can know God. That's commendable. But even your co-worker, Dad, even your co-workers can know God, but not like we do here. We know God through Jesus Christ. And I want you to know what a great day it would be on Father's Day to write down in your Bible or let your kids write in their Bible, Dad surrendered to Christ on Father's Day 2021. Maybe a family would come this morning and you would join First Baptist Church in Alba. A couple, a husband and a wife, a mom, a dad. Whatever your desire, they're coming. They're going to sing a hymn of invitation and we're going to stand and I'm going to pray and then we're going to invite you to come. Would you stand with me? Lord, we've prepared, we've heard the word, we've prepared our hearts, and now I ask God that you move among us. Have your way, we pray today, in Jesus' name, amen.